Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the Twelve, one of the Twelve, who was called the Twin, one of the Twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. About a week ago in Ohio, Ricky Flowers was driving with a suspended license and refused to pull over when signaled by police. The high-speed chase ended when Ricky dumped the car. He and three of his friends took off on foot, and the friends were tackled quickly, but Ricky was fast and agile. And he got away by scaling a tall fence topped with barbed wire. Could have been a great getaway for Ricky if he only read the sign on that fence, which read, "The Northeast Women's Correctional Facility." We laugh because we all do foolish things from time to time, and an example like this makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Well, at least I'm not as silly as Ricky, right? Perhaps it's part of human nature to search for people to put down and to ridicule and to even demonize in order to relieve us of our own feelings of inadequacy. But this is a very dangerous game, and lines can quickly blur, and our own jealousy of another child of God can soon lead us to proclaiming and to claiming that that person is less than an equal. And when we do this, we diminish ourselves and reject the abundant life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is as if we are the ones who have forgotten to read the sign, the signs of the cross and the empty tomb. Today is Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day. And while we are in the midst of our Easter celebrations and we have our youth choir here helping us to sing our alleluias, and thanks be to God for each one of them, it is right that we pause and remember our Jewish brothers and sisters who had so much taken from them when they were burned out of their homes and shipped like animals to death camps and executed. You all learned about this in school, I'm sure. But we have to stop today in the midst of our Easter celebrations because true Christians need to stop and practice compassion. We need to suffer with, and that's what that word compassion means, suffer with compassion. Suffer with all those who are grieving. Those who survived the Holocaust suffered long-term physical, mental, and emotional and spiritual distress. But 6 million Jews were not so lucky. They were systematically exterminated in Hitler's final solution, like unwanted pests. And as Lutherans, we should all be familiar with what Luther said regarding the Jewish people and how his words were used by the Nazis to promote anti-Semitism and even justify the dehumanization of God's children. I grew up as a Lutheran, went to Sunday school. Never once did I hear about Luther's anti-Semitic writings. I was in seminary as a first-year seminarian studying with Episcopalians, and I was confronted and asked in all earnest if I was anti-Semitic. I had so many friends that I grew up with that were Jews, and I was shocked. I said, I better do my homework. Well, if we can't tell the truth in church, we can't say anything at all. So I'm going to share with you a little of the tough truth this morning so that we can move through it together, heal from it perhaps, but insist and ensure that it doesn't happen again. Early in Luther's career in 1523, Luther wrote an essay. It was entitled, That Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew. And in that essay, Luther vehemently argued against unkind treatment to Jews. And in the tract, he even states, and I quote, if the apostles who also were Jews had dealt with us Gentiles as we Gentiles deal with the Jews, there would have never have been a Christian among the Gentiles, unquote. Unfortunately, Luther's views changed as he aged. Even Luther, the great reformer, it seems, rejected the abundant life of the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgetting to read the signs of the cross and the empty tomb. And with the kind of arrogance that he often criticized Rome for, Luther believed that after he translated the Bible into the German language, that the Jews would convert to Christianity en masse. And when they didn't, he was enraged. And he took it personally. Then in 1539, Luther read an anti-Semitic publication by a former Jew turned Lutheran, Anton Margarita, entitled The Whole Jewish Belief. But the final straw seemed to have been about food poisoning that Luther suffered after eating a kosher meal, as ridiculous as that might sound. This unholy combination drove him to write a despicable publication in 1543 entitled On the Jews and Their Lies. And in this publication, Luther recommends that Jews should be deprived of money, civil rights, religious expression, education, and declares that they should be forced into manual labor and expelled or even killed. Luther even outlined an 8-point plan to get rid of the Jewish problem, either by religious conversion or expulsion. This writing of Luther's added to the anti-Semitic attitudes in Germany during Luther's final years and had an impact for generations to come. Julius Streicher, the editor of the weekly newspaper, The Storm Troop, which served to spread anti-Semitic propaganda and promotion of the Aryan race during the rise of Nazism, was presented an original copy of Luther's text. And nearly 400 years after Luther penned those harsh words, they were dusted off to justify the dehumanization of the Jewish people. And all that was needed was a spark. And the spark came when a 17-year-old Jew in Paris, France, killed a German diplomat. The Nazis seized the opportunity to move against the Jews in Germany. And on November 9th and 10th, 1938, the night of broken glass, Kristallnacht, Nazi stormtroopers and mobs of self-proclaimed civilian vigilantes ripped persons with Jewish lineage from their households, seized their property, and at the end of the rampage, 92 Jews were murdered, 200 synagogues burned to the ground, and 30,000 Jews were rounded up and sent to concentration camps, and this was just the beginning. And while some pastors of the German Evangelical Church protested and were jailed, many more joined with the Deutsche Christian Movement, which supported the Nazi program that led to the systematic persecution and murder of those 6 million Jews. Not that all of them knew that was happening, of course. The words of our Lord on Good Friday, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," seem appropriate when we pause and remember this. But what should give us further pause is that unlike those who killed the one Jew, Jesus, on the cross, these so-called followers of Christ must have heard the whole story before, maybe in Sunday school. Could they forget the cross, the empty tomb, the gifts of forgiveness that they received by grace alone, and the imperative to love, which is emblazoned in and through these symbols? But before we judge the German people too harshly right now, we need to remember that each one of us are guilty of conveniently forgetting the story and the truth of the cross and the empty tomb when it conflicts with our own agenda or our lifestyles or our happiness. Martin Niemöller, a son of a German pastor born in 1892, became a second career pastor after being a highly decorated U-boat commander in the First World War. He supported Hitler in his rise, but he protested state control over the church and was imprisoned, thrown into concentration camps, and he narrowly escaped execution in Dachau. He, along with Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, were founding members of the tiny little confessing church, a small remnant of the Protestant church that stood apart from the state-controlled church in Germany. But unlike his colleague Bonhoeffer, who was hanged in a concentration camp, Niemöller did not renounce Hitler's deportation of the Jews until much later in life. But after the war, after he was freed by the Allied forces, at a gathering with students in the confessing church, he offered the following poem. "They came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak up." Niemöller later became the president of the World Council of Churches and declared himself to be a pacifist. For the rest of his life, he worked tirelessly for a world peace and nuclear disarmament. And in a letter to a friend, he declared that after 8 years of imprisonment, he became a completely different person. Being in that concentration camp with those whom he had earlier judged as being inferior was what he needed to overcome his bias and prejudices and to accept all people as God's children, period. He needed that time to understand that Christ died and rose for all, and that God did not need him or anyone else to save the church, but that the church's calling was to save any and all of God's children from the horror of injustice, oppression, and violence. In our gospel lesson for today, we are reminded that that first Easter Sunday, the disciples locked themselves in a house because they were afraid of the Jews. That's John's words. And while the Jewish leadership was involved in perhaps proposing the Jesus solution, we need to remember that it was the Romans who crucified Jesus. We also have to remember that Jesus' last words on the cross were ones of forgiveness and words of life, not a call for revenge and more death. We have to remember that many Jews lived in fear of Lutherans for a good reason. We need to be clear, as Lutherans, that we need to come clean and renounce these anti-Semitic writings of Luther, which fuel hatred and create fear. Jesus appears to his disciples in that locked room, and he offers peace, and he shows them his wounds, and they rejoice. Then Jesus offers them a second round of peace and tells them that he is sending them out just as he was sent. That is what living the resurrection is all about. To be out there in the world like Jesus, loving like Jesus, being critical of injustices like Jesus, renouncing violence like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus. When Jesus does this, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the same Spirit, the Spirit of God that we receive in our baptism. It's the paraclete, the advocate, the helper that comes from God that helps us to do the things that we can't do on our own. Forgive, love, reconcile. Finally, a week later, we see that the doors are still shut, but this time Jesus comes back for Thomas and offers his peace again. Thomas, who wasn't afraid to ask questions and probably understood Jesus' words better than the rest, and who earlier in the Gospel of John declared that he was willing to go and die with Jesus, makes a great confession that is more profound than any other in the Gospel record, even more than Peter's. He says, "My Lord, my God." This is the only place in all of the Gospels where someone declares Jesus to be God. Can we, brothers and sisters, as spiritual brothers and sisters to Thomas, who is called the twin, share in the ultimate confession that he makes today? And can we pledge our allegiance to inviting our Lord, our God, to direct our every living moment, our every action and inaction? Well, the gospel concludes with the author stating that he wrote this account so that we may come to believe, and that through believing we may have life in his name. The kind of life which is worthy of Jesus' name is a life that is lived to bring life to others, especially those who are on the fringe, those who are marginalized, those who are mocked, those who are demonized, ridiculed, and dehumanized. And there's plenty of them out there today. We don't have to go far. To live life in Jesus' name is to read the signs of the cross and the empty tomb, and to arise. In the mighty name of Jesus, peace be with you and all of God's children everywhere. Amen.